Amen. For those who don't know, Philadelphia is a beautiful name, even though it might sound weird in our ears, you know, English-speaking ears. Philadelphia means brotherly love, or something of that gist. And it's interesting to have a church in Philadelphia, a church of believers in Jesus Christ who live in brotherly love. And it's interesting because in this church here, you see in the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation, this is the one of the two churches that are not condemned by the apostle when he writes to those churches. There's no buts and no ifs with regards to their commitment, with regards to their faith, with regards to their perseverance, with regards to whatever it is that they have to face in the world. Different from the other five churches, they are a loving and they are a faithful church. But I hope you've noticed, they are not a big church. They're not a mega church. They're small. And sometimes, you know, appearances can be deceiving. You know that. How many times, you know, you looked at something and thought, yummy, until you tasted it. Oh, yeah, that was the same with me, you know, with aubergine. It looks beautiful until I ate it. Yeah, never again. Well, at least not knowingly, because you know how things go. So Philadelphia was situated in a region prone, to earthquakes. And because of that, the city was small. The buildings needed constant repairs, and most people would live in the farms nearby. Those who feel insecure for one reason or another, they felt they feel deflated. Sometimes they feel fearful. Other times they feel they are trapped in doubt, which hinders them from making decisions. As you feel like paralyzed, if you're in doubt, you don't know where to go. And therefore, you don't move forward. You become afraid of the future. And here we are on the first day of the year. There's a permanent longing for things to become in a way that are more solid, more stable, but you don't know if it will ever happen. I remember how some of you were startled when I said that in Brazil we had a phase in the economy that we had 80% a month inflation. Yeah, and the point was, well, here we are. Here we are. Inflation subsided, and compared to here, it's still higher, you know. And yet, here they are. Because this is what we have heard towards the end of the year. We heard of wars and rumors of wars. We heard of disasters and floods. And we heard of how the economy is in tatters, how living standards have declined. Is it the end of the world? Let me tell you, if you're secure and safe in Christ, even though you're small, or see yourself as small, remember who is He in whom you are hidden, secluded, and protected. Never forget about that. Sometimes when you are with dwelling and struggling with all those feelings, you might also feel diminished, unable to see beyond the fragility of your own life. Never allow your life to be that factor that defines the way you see the world. And this is a challenge for all of us Christians, to see the world through the lenses of Christ, through the lenses of the gospel, through the lenses of the Word of God. So that instead of seeing a picture that is distorted by my own frailty and smallness and anxiety and worry, I will see the world through the perfect lenses of God's ways and will. and how things are unfolding, not towards disaster if you are in Christ, but towards salvation, fulfillment of promises, towards glory. Some of us came to that realization, how difficult life can be, and how sometimes we can be overwhelmed with anxiety and troubled minds. Some of us came to that realization through the dramatic loss of someone we loved. Others through financial liquidation or struggle. Still others through the soul fear diagnosis made by a doctor. Some became disillusioned with their faith after dealing with trends and tendencies that deny the very existence of God, whether it be in the academia or at the workplace or with family, and the reality of Christ's ministry and identity. And we are left wondering if there is anything solid, real in this world. To those who lived in the place where even the ground was not stable, it was a real challenge. So against that sense of insecurity, John, the author of the book of Revelation, he proposes a different approach. Instead of focusing on what is constantly changing, he invites his readers to consider life in the kingdom of God. Throughout the book, the kingdom is presented as permanent, perfect, glorious, enjoyable, and invincible. Even in the seven letters to the seven churches, how many times you hear the expression, to the winner, I will give him or her or them. To the winner, meaning there will be those who will win. There will be those who will not be defeated. There will be those who will enjoy and embrace and experience the fullness of Christ's victory. Because Christ overcame the powers of this world, and so will we. The book of Revelation offers everything that neither the best democratic government nor the most efficient and fairest economic model can offer. When understood properly, it also shows its value as an intellectual absolute that surpasses any other philosophy so far elaborated by mankind throughout the centuries. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It speaks to the philosopher, and it speaks to the doctor, and it speaks to the engineer. It speaks to the teacher and the professor. And it speaks to the hard-working man on the streets. No matter where you are, just because you're human, created in his likeness, the word of your creator has the power to resonate to the tunes of your heart and produce this wonderful melody of praise and salvation. John Calvin said that the proper knowledge of God leads to a proper knowledge of ourselves. And sometimes we do find ourselves worried and troubled, wearied, tired. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, which for me is always a reference whenever I'm feeling, sometimes doubtful, sometimes just tired. I go there and I read the troubles of the psalmist, seeing the prosperity of those who couldn't care less about God and his kingdom. And here I am. Why am I struggling and they are not? Where is the justice of this kingdom? Where is the power of this kingdom? Where is the wealth and the richness and the prosperity of this kingdom? And then he says, until I go to the temple. How important it is for us in worship to realign and retune our minds and our hearts to the tune of the kingdom. And readjust our perspectives about ourselves and the world in light of this vision of God that we seek for every time we come together Sunday by Sunday. And in the knowledge of God, I regain the proper sense of the knowledge of self. And I realize that I am indeed loved by Him. Like in Psalm 17, I am in Christ the apple of His eye. What a wonderful thing to consider. That church was struggling, but not losing faith and not losing faith. Christ was with them. And that knowledge made all the difference in an unstable world, in unstable life, in an unstable ground, so susceptible to earthquakes. They found their solid ground in Christ. And that changed everything. And the passage we see, as in many other portions of the gospel and Revelation, that Christ is the Messiah, and the Messiah has, Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah has undisputed authority over entrance to or exclusion of the kingdom of God. He has the keys of David. He opens. Nobody can shut. He shuts. Nobody can open. The kingdom has a king, not any king, not a moderator king like our king and our dear beloved late queen, as it seems the case here in the country. Echoing the words of Isaiah, John tells us that this is the messianic king whose authority and power are beyond contest. He opens and shuts the doors, and nobody can either amend or revoke his decision. His authority is insuperable or unsurmountable, absolute and final. Things in this life can and do change. Before the service, we were talking about what happens to time when you reach the 50s. And that, somehow, you know, times can, you know, extend when you're young, you know. A year can feel like a whole lifetime. And after the 50s, feels like, you know, time can be compressed. And it passes so quickly. Things in this life can and do change. But in a changing world, we need to find a solid ground to stand against what the devil is throwing at me. The Jews were saying that Christians were excluded from the kingdom. Don't worry about what they're saying, because they are not the true people of God as they thought. Those were denying, and those were not welcoming the Gentiles, the nations, into this one fold God was creating, starting with them, the ethnic Jews. The Jews were saying that they were excluded from the kingdom, therefore creating an atmosphere of doubt and fear among the small church in Philadelphia. And I know how in different ways our society does the same with us. A few years ago, I watched a short sketch by Rowan Atkinson, famous for Mr. Bean. Yeah, I know that he is an atheist, even though he sided a few years ago with those who were battling for freedom of speech in the country, for which I think, you know, he should be commended. But on that sketch, he is dressed up as the devil. And, of course, it's Judgment Day. Strangely enough, I don't know what the devil is doing at the Judgment Day. But remember, it's just comedy. Don't take it too seriously. It gets serious in a moment, you know, when he, with his list, and he starts, you know, and of course, you know, it's a self-criticism in a sense, you know, just enlisting those who are going to go down instead of going up, okay? And so the sketch goes, atheists, yeah, you're wrong, come. And then Buddhists, Muslims, yeah, it's not with you. Christians, and then he makes a comment, your Jews were right. And of course, it's comedy, but it it transpires this constant flow of questioning of things that we as Christians, we declare to be absolute by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. Those are absolutes. Because, you know, biblical Christianity is that kind of faith in the world that claims exclusivity, not for itself, but for the ways in which God revealed himself to bring salvation about in this world. And basically, Christianity probably is the most honest of religions in the sense, you know, fair enough. If you are right, I am wrong. But if I am right, where does it take you? Instead of this kind of a mushy, tasteless, pale religiosity, keep telling people that all the ways take you to God. No, they don't. I don't know what may cause you to doubt, but the antidote is always the same. Gaze upon the throne, particularly upon him who is seated at the right hand of God's majesty, and realize that Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who has the final word about your salvation and your citizenship in heaven. And you know that in 2011, we became British citizens. And under very specific circumstances, terrorism being one of them, that right could be removed from me. Thankfully, I don't think I'm in danger of becoming a terrorist. But you know what I mean. And whereas I might lose the right to live in Britain, nobody can take away from me the right to live in heaven, to live in the New Jerusalem, to live in the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom that matters most. Quite the contrary, those who today try to deceive me, saying either that I'm not allowed to be there or that there is nowhere to go, the agnostic or the atheist option, the latter, even they will have to acknowledge it at the coming of the king. A quote from Isaiah 60, verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of God, which is what the passage is talking about. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The comparison is quite simple. There is this inseparable unity with God in his coming kingdom that this church enjoys. If the kingdom were compared to a temple, those who believe in Christ are like pillars of this temple. Those who side with Christ, they will be pillars in the house of God. Wherever the kingdom is, there we will find them. Those living in Philadelphia were in constant fear of their buildings being destroyed by the earthquakes. The reason why many opted for living outside the city area. Jesus comforts that church by telling them that this kingdom is quite different. There won't be any cracks on the walls. And those regarded to be little and weak and small, they will be strong. And they will be like strong, immovable, solid pillars in the house of God. Because Christ makes them to be so. Not by my power, not by my strength, but by the Spirit's power, says the prophet. And the glory of he who overcomes, the victor's glory, is not in his need, in his deed, sorry, but in that he bears the name of God, the name of the city of God, and Christ's new name. Because apparently, not only they are like pillars, but there will be a plaque. Is that right in the passage? with the inscription of the name of God, the name of the city of God, and Christ's new name. Normally, when we see a plaque with a name or names on it, we immediately recognize that those names have somehow acquired for themselves a place of honor and dignity. I'm not asking for it. Please don't do it. But imagine, 200 years from now, the Reverend Alberto de Paula, right beside the bin. Yeah. We have some churches that, you know, have all sorts of plaques, and or some made of wood, some made of bronze, brass. In Jewish history, there's an interesting event, and I quote a commentator here: "The deeds of Simon Maccabeus were inscribed on tablets of brass, which were fixed in a," this is the words of the commentator, "in a conspicuous place in the precincts of the sanctuary, so ensuring permanent record of Simon's greatness." Continuing with the analogy of the pillars, the name inscribed is not yours, is not mine, it's not ours. Verse 12, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." It is both a declaration of ownership. It's the name of the owner inscribed on you. And a guarantee of your status, whether in present trials, the situation the church was going through, or future glory. The grace of God in Jesus at work in you will do it, because he is faithful and powerful to do so. Remember that he is the true one who holds the key of David, meaning that his authority is undisputed. It is happening, and it is going to happen. We are a small church. It's strange, you know, because depending on with whom I'm talking about, they say, "Oh, you have that many people." And then, you know, I speak to my folk in Brazil, and they had to restrict, you know, the New Year's Eve dinner or supper to 80. And many will not be there, because simply the prison, you know, the hall cannot accommodate everyone. All right. But I think we are a small church, numerically. And we are a small church in times of dramatic and rapid change. And we may think that we're small, and that somehow we will eventually collapse like the rest in the context of a declining national church. However, never lose heart, because what defines us is not our size. What defined Philadelphia wasn't their size. It was the relationship with Christ that defined them, and it should be the relationship with Christ that should define you. And when Christ defines you, let me tell you, you are by no means small. His greatness shines upon you and through you. Jesus knows your work, and he's so confident about you that he is inviting you to conquer. Keep his word and endure patiently the opposition, because he will spare us from the trial. And trial here, I understand to be that judgment that is coming upon the world. Why do you say that, Alberto? Well, remember, they lived in a place with earthquakes. So, and they were not spared from earthquakes. And look at church history throughout the ages. The church had to endure pestilence and wars, and economic depression, and death, and the very burdens that you see people having to endure, even in our society today, the church, generally speaking, hasn't been spared from that. So what is this trial here, that the church will be spared, but not the rest? It's that impending fire that will come and test everything to see if it belongs to the kingdom or if it doesn't. It's a judgment that is coming against those who systematically have opposed and rejected the gospel. And of course, in the book of Revelation and other passages that speak about the kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ, he is coming soon. Hold fast to what you have in Jesus. You are called to reign with Christ. Let no one seize your crown. Remain faithful. O small congregation of Broughty-Ferry Presbyterian Church, who by God's grace, his greatness, glory, and power abides. Relish on Christ's love and spread it around. Alberto, I don't know how to preach the gospel. Don't do what you don't know how to do, but I'm quite sure, being loved by God, you know how to love people in God's name, in Christ's name, don't you? Do that. And then when they ask the question, answer. Answer that question. Spread the love of Christ and his beauty around. Jesus has opened a door for you that no one can shut. The door is open. Let 2023 be the year for us to relish even more so in the victory of Christ, to find comfort and a sense of security in the kingdom and power of Christ, and to develop a sense of confidence in the love of Christ, being the church of the brotherly love that loves the neighbors and the community in which it is planted. Let us pray.